If you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to Isaiah chapter 6 as we're continuing our series titled The Bible, A True Story. If you've been with us at all over the last several weeks, you know I've been trying for quite some time here to get into the book of Isaiah. For actually over 4 weeks, I've been trying to get into the book of Isaiah. And that's because in my original layout of this series, I actually jumped from the book of Job to the book of Isaiah. And it wasn't that I didn't necessarily want to speak out of Psalms or Proverbs or Ecclesiastes or Song of Solomon, at least not the first two. I wanted to speak out of Psalms and Proverbs. I'm not sure about the last two. But it's not necessarily I didn't want to speak out of those. It's just that my goal of this series really was to kind of take us through this overarching story of the Bible from creation to the final revelation. And books like Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, they're wonderful books that all of us should read. They're in the Bible for a reason, right? And so we should read these books. They're full of songs, poetry, wisdom, you know, that can help and encourage us in our walk with the Lord. But they don't necessarily kind of take us through the main storyline of the Bible, which is what I was trying to do with this series. And it's why I kind of planned to jump from Job to Isaiah originally. But with that said, I'll say this. If you haven't been here the last several weeks, I'd encourage you to go and listen to those messages on, especially the last 2 weeks. I did not really want to speak out of Ecclesiastes and Song of Songs, but God kind of stopped me and had me speak out of these books for a reason. And I think it's because he had specific things that he wanted to speak to us as a church. So again, I encourage you to go to listen to these sermons online if you missed them. Now, today, as we get back into the story kind of line of the Bible, let me take a moment to get us up to date on where we're at. Now, you may remember months ago when we wrapped up in 2 Kings, I shared that up until then, the scriptures had pretty much kind of gone in somewhat chronological order as we kind of walked from Adam and Eve, you know, and through Noah and Abraham and kind of up through King Solomon. But after 1 and 2 Kings and then 1 and 2 Chronicles, which, you know, is kind of a more in-depth and historical look at the book of Kings, we then started in books of the Bible that are all out of chronological order. Many of them actually happened during the times of these different kings. And then we first got into Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and the interesting thing is they all came way after Isaiah. So we got into them, and now we're getting to Isaiah, who really came before them, and they came after him. And so anyways, the reality is everything is kind of out of order chronologically. So let me catch you up this morning on Isaiah. If you haven't been around, you've heard me mention Solomon at one time or another. We looked at him back in 1 Kings. We went in depth into his life. And then we talked about him a little bit the last several weeks as we looked at Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs. And each of these times I've shared about him, I've kind of mentioned one of his struggles and the fact that he had this lust for women that became his downfall. We know, and you've heard me say, he ended up with 700 wives and 300 concubines. And most of them were foreign women who led him down a path of worshiping other gods. And because of this, because of his sin and going directions and not being obedient to the Lord, God removed him from his throne. And so after Solomon's reign as king, we see Israel actually become divided. You have the tribe of Judah, and then the remaining 11 tribes that were still known as Israel. And so for the next several hundred years, both Judah and Israel go through numerous kings, and that's what the book of Kings is about. Now, Judah had a mix of good kings and bad kings. Sometimes they were good, sometimes they were bad. You know, some did good in the eyes of the Lord, some did evil. Well, Israel pretty much every single king did evil in the eyes of the Lord. There was one king that started off okay, but he turned evil. And so pretty much every single king of Israel did bad in the eyes of the Lord. And so during this time of kings, because of the ups and the downs of these kings, God raised up these prophets in both Judah and Israel. And he raised up these prophets to hold these kings and really the people of Israel accountable to God. Now, we've already looked at a few of these prophets. If you remember, we looked at some of the miracles that we saw from Elijah and Elisha, who were both prophets in Israel. But today we're going to look at one of the prophets from Judah, the prophet that this book is named after, the prophet Isaiah. Now, as I mentioned, these prophets were here to help hold the kings and people of Israel accountable to God. And in chapter 1 of Isaiah, Isaiah shares a word of the Lord that brings judgment upon the people of Judah. He talks of their sins, their rebellion, their idolatry, you know, their injustice to people. And he warns them to turn from their wicked ways and to walk in the obedience of the Lord. And in Isaiah 1, 19 and 20, I want to share that real quick with you this morning before we get into Isaiah 6. I actually have it to go up on the screen, so you don't have to flip there. But in Isaiah 1, 19 and 20, he says this: "If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now, if you remember back in these times, the Holy Spirit wasn't available to everyone like it is to us today. God only allowed his Spirit to rest upon certain people, those who were chosen. And Isaiah had been chosen by the Lord to be his prophet, to be his voice to his people. And these words that Isaiah spoke, they weren't his words. They were the voice of the Lord speaking through him. God showed these prophets things that other people, revealed stuff to them that other people didn't see, that other people hadn't had revealed to them. And in Isaiah 6, God actually shows Isaiah a vision, an amazing vision. And I want to take a look at that vision this morning and see what we can learn from it. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along as we're going to read Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8. This is what it says: "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried. 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned forever.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And he said, 'Here I am. Send me.'" We're going to stop there this morning. As we read these scriptures, we see that Isaiah sees this vision where God opens his eyes to see things that others can't see. And it's a very powerful vision. In both the context of Isaiah and this time that Judah and Israel find themselves in, but also I think in the imagery of the future church and God's plan of redemption. And so this morning I want to take a look at what it is that Isaiah sees here in this vision, and then what it actually means for us today. And so four things that Isaiah sees here. The first is this. Number one, he sees a holy God. He sees God on the throne. And everyone and everything around him are uttering the words, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." He sees him in a way that no one had ever seen him before. He sees him with these spiritual eyes and all his splendor and all his glory. He sees him as holy. And the Hebrew word used for holy in the original text is the word kadosh, right? Not to be mistaken with the word skadosh, all right? For you youth here that grew up with King Panda, or Kung Fu Panda, sorry. You know, where when he performs the mushy finger hold, all right? Two completely different words, okay? That word is skadosh. This word is kadosh, which really means to be set apart. God is not like anyone or anything else, especially in the context of purity. God is holy. He is without sin. He is set apart from everything else. Now, Isaiah has been speaking words of judgment to the people of Israel. God has been pointing out their continued sin and failure. And I think he may have been reminding Isaiah that he is not like his people. He is the one true God. He is holy and perfect. He is righteous and just. Isaiah sees that here in this vision, he sees the truth of who God is. Which leads me to ask the question, how do we see God? Do we see a holy, righteous, and just God? Or do we see a mean, judgmental, angry God? Or maybe a distant, uncaring God? Where are you? Why didn't you help me? Why didn't you show up? How do we see God? Have we seen him? Have we seen God? Have we experienced him in our own lives? You know, I mentioned that in the days of Isaiah, God only made himself available to specific prophets and to specific kings and leaders. But today, he makes himself available to anyone who seeks him. And if you haven't experienced God in your own life, if you haven't seen him, I would encourage you to ask him to show himself to you. Jeremiah 29:13 tells us this: "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." And I guess the question, are we seeking him with all of our heart? God wants us to see him as a holy God that is righteous and just, a God who cares about each of us deeply, as we'll talk about more when I get into point three. But here in point one, we see that Isaiah sees a holy God. And then the second thing that I think Isaiah sees here is this: he sees a sinful man himself, right? Now, Isaiah was a prophet of God. And let's be real here. He was probably doing a lot better in his obedience to God than the people of Israel that he was speaking words of judgment to. I imagine that, you know, he was a pretty good guy for the most part, right? But here's the thing that Isaiah realized. Here's what he sees in this vision. Even though he was a prophet of God, even though God was using him and speaking through him, he was still a sinner. You see, when we compare ourselves to the holiness of God, we will always, always come up short. You can almost picture the scene here. He's seeing God on the throne in all of his glory and splendor. He's amazed, even maybe mesmerized at what he sees in this vision. And then this sudden reality of God's holiness hits him. And he's reminded of who he is. He's reminded of his own sinful nature. He's reminded of his lack of holiness. Think about this. It's easy to feel good about ourselves when we compare ourselves to other people who are imperfect, right? I know numerous times when I feel convicted, whether it's as a husband or as a father or even as a pastor, my first inclination is to compare myself to others. Well, at least I'm better than that husband over there. I mean, look at the way he treats his wife. I at least treat my wife a little bit better than that, don't I, honey? I hope. Right? Or look at that father over there. Oh, my goodness. At least I'm a better father than him. Or even look at that pastor. I know I've got to be at least a better pastor than that pastor, right? And though that may or may not be true, because sometimes what we see in our, I'm at least better, right? Doesn't matter. And it doesn't change the fact that I've failed at times to be the husband, to be the father, to be the pastor that God desires me to be. We can't compare ourselves to other people because others aren't the standard that God goes by. God's only standard is himself. And compared to him, I'm a horrible, wretched sinner that continues to fail time and time again. Romans 3:23 reminds us of this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us are able to meet this standard. And Isaiah sees this and understands this in his vision, and it's important that all of us understand this as well. Because if we're unable to see both the holiness of God and the sinful nature of ourselves, then we won't be able to understand the next thing that Isaiah sees here in this vision, which is this. Number three, he sees the grace of God. Isaiah, he sees that God is holy. And then he recognizes his own sinful nature, which scares him. In verse 5, we hear him say, "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." I'm ruined, he says. And I think it's important to understand that there are actually two things that bring fear upon Isaiah here. First is the one that we already talked about, the fact that he knows he's a sinner. He knows he's unclean. He's reminded of the fact that he sees the holiness of the Lord. But the other issue is the fact that he actually sees God. Because Isaiah knew that anyone who sees God with his eyes would die. And this understanding comes from Exodus, when God is talking to Moses about him experiencing his presence. God had told, because of the failures of the Israelites, God had told Moses to just go. And Moses says, "I am not going without you, God. I am not leaving without you." And God says, "Okay, fine. You will experience my presence." But then as he's talking to Moses and talking about experiencing his presence, he says this to him in Exodus 33:22. "But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." And so Isaiah is terrified here. He's seen the face of God, and he thinks that God is going to kill him. knowing that he's a sinful man and in the presence of the Lord. But then we see the grace of God poured out upon Isaiah. In verses 6 and 7, it tells us, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" Isaiah was a sinner in the presence of the Holy One. According to God himself, he deserved death. But God doesn't give him what he deserved. That's grace. Instead, he extends this grace to Isaiah. And Isaiah sees this amazing grace that God had poured out upon him in the midst of this vision. And so I guess the question is, have we seen his grace in our lives? Have we allowed him to take away our guilt, to atone for our sins? We can't experience righteousness on our own. We're sinners and we need his grace in our lives. Have we allowed God to extend that grace to us? Jesus freely offers it to all who will call upon him. And if you haven't experienced that grace in your own life, I encourage you to seek him. He wants to extend it. It's really simple. "Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you to be my Savior. Come into my life. Take away my sin. I confess my..." It's simple. And so I encourage you, if you have not done that, to do that. And then the final thing Isaiah sees here in this vision is this. He sees this calling to go. In verse 8 it says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Isaiah, realizes that God has a plan for his life. He is to be God's voice to the people of Judah and to Israel as well. And the truth is, it's not a very popular word that he ends up sharing with the people of God. They failed. Warning after warning, they failed to fear God and obey his commands. And so he speaks of this prophecy that the people of Judah and Israel will be taken into exile. And the metaphorical picture that we get from Isaiah here is this picture of this great, massive tree. I picture this great redwood. We got to go see some redwoods this spring break, and they were some of the smaller ones, but they're massive. And so I picture this great redwood, and this metaphorical picture that Isaiah gives is this huge redwood that has been chopped down, and it's crashed to the ground, and it's dead and decaying, and all that's left is this stump. And all that's left of this one great nation of Israel is a stump. But Isaiah leaves them with a hope for the future. And he talks of this picture of a shoot, a little tiny tree, much like Groot, right, from Guardians of the Galaxy, right? This little tiny tree rising up from the stump of Jesse. Let me read to you what it says in Isaiah 11, 1. I have it to go up on the screen here. It says this: "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit." And then if you skip to Isaiah 11, 10, it says this: "In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious." Isaiah sees his calling, and he goes and continues to speak the word of the Lord to God's people. Now many reject his words, but he continues to go and to share the truth of what he's seen. And so the question I think I want to finish with this morning is this: as we look at this vision and what Isaiah saw here in the presence of the Lord, What does it mean for us? Well, if we look closely at the four things Isaiah sees here in this vision, we'll notice that it's the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's what all of us must see if we want to experience a relationship with the Lord. It's realizing that God is the God of the universe. That He is holy and righteous. And when we come to understand that, we come to understand and realize that we're not holy. We're not righteous. We're sinners. Yeah, we may think we're good people compared to others in this world. But compared to God, we're sinners. And when we come to understand that, we realize our need for a Savior. Our need for His amazing grace in our lives. And we see that Jesus, He is that amazing grace. He paid the price for our sins so we don't have to. It's the gospel. It's the good news. And when we come to understand that, we see that we're called to then go and to share that gospel, to share that good news with others, to let His light shine through us as we share with others our testimony of what we've seen Him do in us, what He's done in our lives. This vision that Isaiah had, it's the gospel. And I hope and pray that all of us can come to realize the power and truth of this prophecy and the power and truth of the gospel. You see, the people of Israel, they were waiting. They were waiting for the root of Jesse. They were waiting for a Savior. But for us, this prophecy has long been fulfilled. And now we get to live it out. We get to experience it. And we get to go. And we get to share it with others. Amen. Let's pray. And as we pray, I'm going to have a couple people come up so we can kind of finish off with some fun this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Isaiah and this amazing prophecy, Lord, that he had thousands upon thousands of years ago, long before You ever came. He shared of the truth of what You would do. The fact, Lord, that we're sinners. The fact that You are holy and we're not. And the only way that we have an opportunity for life is through the power of Jesus and His death upon the cross. And so, Lord, we thank You for this truth that many of us have come to know. And I pray that if there's anyone in here that hasn't, that you would help them to see that even today, Lord. And that You would help them to make that choice to say yes to You, to understand their need for a Savior, to understand that next to You, we are imperfect. We are sinners, and we need Your grace. And as we receive that grace, that we would understand the calling that You've put upon all of our lives, to go into the world and to be Your light that shines bright. And that will look different for many of us. I get to do that up here. But we all get to do it in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, wherever we're at, Lord. And so help us to be the lights that You've called us to be. Help us to understand the truth of the gospel, this good news that You brought to all of us. And so we thank You for Your word. We just pray that You allow Your word to encourage us, to challenge us, to penetrate our hearts, to help us do our best to keep seeking You, Lord. And Lord, if maybe recently we've struggled in our walk with You, if maybe recently we've gone through some up and downs, Lord, I thank You that Your grace is given freely daily, Lord, that You continue to pour out Your grace upon us. We can't change what we did yesterday. We can only change what we're going to do today and tomorrow and from here on. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would receive Your grace, that we would walk in the goodness of who You are and begin to live out the life that You've called us to live, lives that shine bright for You, that shine in a way that, Lord, draw others to Your presence. So we thank You for these things. We thank You for Your word. We give them to You this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I want to do something this morning, and this may be just stupid and corny, but I couldn't get it out of my brain. As I was finishing this message and as I was talking about the gospel. It's just the gospel, the gospel. And so it reminded me of a song I wrote years ago when I used to play around and have fun and with the youth group and in different times. And I did this song at a camp probably about 18, 19 years ago. I don't know. But I just was like, you know what, Lord, I just cannot get it out of my mind. So we're just going to have a little fun this morning, and I hope you're okay with that. But we're going to, and they this morning just said, hey, can we play around? So we practiced twice this morning. We ran through this. And so, and of course, it sounded great this morning, and it might sound horrible right now. But
we're going to give this a try and see if it works, all right? But this is old school. I wrote this, you know, like back in 1998 or something like that. 99, I don't know. But let's try this.
We're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the gospel and how he gave for you his life. We're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the gospel and how he gave for you his life. We're talking about the gospel that's straight from God's word. A simple message up above that needs to be heard. The gospel is simply this. It's all about God's plan and how he sent his son to save this fallen land. You see, the world was full of darkness, whichever way you turn. If not for the gift of Jesus Christ, I'm sure we would have burned. Because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives us life today. Come on, yes, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So get on your knees and pray. We're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the gospel and how he gave for you his life. We're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the gospel and how he gave for you his life. Now Jesus came to earth as a man like you and me, except for the fact which was that he lived his life sin-free. You see, he lived a perfect life. He carried out God's will. Thus we have the gospel and God's promise was fulfilled. The mission was quite simple. He came to earth to die. That mission was accomplished. Now there's life for you and I, because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives us life today. Come on, yes, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So get on your knees and pray. We're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the gospel and how he gave for you his life. We're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the gospel and how he gave for you his life. Now this gospel that I talk of, I know it sounds quite nice, but it don't mean a thing if you ain't got him in your life. He wants to be your savior. He wants to live in you. If this desire's of you, I'll tell you what you do. You get down on your knees. You say this prayer to him. Lord, I want you in my life. I'm just like that. He's in, because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives us life today. Come on. Yes, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So get on your knees and pray. We're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the gospel and how he gave for you his life. Last time, we're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the gospel and how he gave for you his life.
Oh. Hey, give it up for these guys, man. They just came up with that this morning, and it was awesome. And so, hey, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. So when you walk out of here today, hopefully that is in your head. It's about the gospel. It's about letting it shine through you, knowing that Jesus Christ, man, he died for a reason, to give us life. Amen?